All right. Thank you, Tim. I need all the help I can get, brother. I tell you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, that's what we're doing. We're having a party tonight. Dave and his wife, Becky, came in a few minutes ago, and we had hot dogs up until right before they got here, and we ran out of hot dogs. So I cooked them some hamburgers and had hamburgers for them. Anyway, we're having a good time. A lot of the conference call is right there in that room where Dave is, right downstairs from me. And he's trying to hear. He can't hear. We see your ear. Anyway, we've got five or six of them that's generally on the conference call down there in the front room. They came over to meet Dave and his wife, Becky. Boy, that looks gross. But anyway, that's what's going on. They're partying down there. Let me see if I can throw this down there at him. He can put it on and not hit him a little. I think I can. Yeah. Maybe. No, that's not one that does that. Okay. I think I gave it to somebody. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? How about a testimony? Oh, okay. I see your hand, Tim. Go ahead, brother.
There, I think I'm unmuted. I got a testimony / praise report. A few weeks ago, we prayed along with another brother. I guess maybe it was Danny, about housing our daughter. And the housing market here is really tight for rental. And you won today, and when we talked to her, they said that we were list, then another family was ahead of us looking at it, and that was about as close as we'd come to even getting on the first page, I think, in the last 3 weeks. But anyhow, my wife threw a fleece last night or this morning and asked if this was going to be a house for Tim and Shelly, and she got a yes. Oh, well, that's good. And then when we both prayed that for whatever reason that the people that were going to be first would not show up at the viewing today, because we're both going to be there at the same time, and we prayed that they would find something else that was better suited to them, or you know, just not show up for whatever reason. When we got there today, there was three rigs in the driveway, and the realtor was standing out front, and the third rig happened to be the tenant that was still in the house, and the gal implied the other people had opted out or not shown up, so that we were went second to first, and I think us warm. So for that, it's been a real blessing, and kind of amen. Help that the Lord came through reason for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Amen. All right, anybody else? Well, I got a testimony for Dave. Him and Becky came down, didn't have a bit of problems. A little problem maybe right there around Knoxville or something. I don't know, some traffic, but that's about it. So, praise God, they got here in time to get one hamburger. And Dave was a full-grown man, so he going to have to do with the potato chips. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Testimony or praise report? What, all right. Joe, I'm just going to say this. Joe, Britt, you and Nora is going to be sitting up here in this front room one of these days. I'm just going to prophesy that to you right now. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, go ahead, Pat.
I lost my job last Tuesday, and I didn't mention it in prayer last Tuesday, but I'm mentioning it tonight for the Lord to lead me where he needs me to go. And then maybe later on I can, he gave me some verses in Hebrews 12. So maybe later on I can, I'd like to just share a couple things of what he showed me out of that. But for right now, that was all I had.
Okay. Well, that's fine. We can pray later if you want to. We can pray now, whatever you want to do.
I'll take it now, and I'll take it later.
I don't blame you, brother. I get as much as I can. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the direction that you want Pat to do, the direction you want him to go in. And, Lord, I just ask that you give him a confirming word, a real solid word, what you want him to do. And, Lord, I thank you for that. I just believe you're going to do it, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. I believe it.
I do too.
Amen. Well, all right. Anyone else? One of these days, I'm going to take my iPad outside and show you this tree that we... David and I cut up, and David and Brandy hollowed it out. It was hollow, but they took all the pithy stuff off of it, and then they took a chainsaw and kind of smoothed it out on the inside and put it up where it's headed up the mountain right beside our driveway. And they put a foam rubber runner through that thing so you won't hurt your knees when the kids go up and down. And they also put a sealant on that thing. Man, it really looks cool. One of these days I'm going to – I may have a picture of it. But anyway, I'll get that and show y'all. It's really neat when y'all bring your kids up here. Any of you got kids or grandkids, bring them too. We got tree house up there. We got that log to climb in and out of. We got a picnic area up on top of the hill. It's on the 1,250 feet. I think it's probably one of the biggest, one of the tallest small mountains around here. Anyway, just a note. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to share? Well, it looks like the deep state is in trouble. Looks like the Red Sea is coming over. Looks like they're out there in the middle of it. Looks like it's coming over. I know Mueller has made a humongous mistake with the Russian people. They came back and said, "What are you charging us with?" And anyway, that's y'all know about all that. So it's God's doing His work. He's getting things corrected now. I don't know for how long. You know, something's got to give here one of these days for tribulation to start. Anyway. That's where we are. That is. Like, what in the world? Hang on. Hello. I'm sorry about that. Anyway, anybody got anything they'd like to share tonight? Where were we on Psalms 140 from last week? Anybody remember? Let me see if I can. Does anybody remember what verse we were on? Or did we go through that? I don't think we went through the whole thing.
I think we were on six.
That's six? What I was going to say, verse six.
Okay. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Give ear unto the voice of my supplications, O Lord. Anybody got anything they want to say about that verse? We want the Lord to hear our prayers, don't we? When we talk to the Lord, we want Him to hear. And there's only one way to do that, and that's just to believe by faith He is. That's what we do. We have faith. Amen. O Lord, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Whoa. That brings me to mind Psalm 91. What do y'all think? How come the Lord is the strength of our salvation? Go ahead, Tim.
You know, when I read that, it came to mind as the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit as protection for us and as a cover in the day of battle. That just seemed to be where it was leading for me anyway.
I knew. Well, why is the Lord the strength of our salvation? He is our salvation, isn't He? All right. Let's move on. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his evil device. Let's pray, okay? Let's pray a little bit here. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, I command every tormenting spirit out of this fellowship in the name of Jesus. Any kind of oppression or depression, I command it to go in the name of Jesus. I command opening freedom with the Lord for this fellowship in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for that. Lord, I thank you for your words that are coming to us. I thank you, Lord, for the things that you've told us and the things that you've showed us, Lord. And I ask and I pray, Father, that you open up our mind's eyes to see the things that you have for us in this particular Psalms. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. O Lord, the strength of my salvation. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his evil device, lest they exalt themselves. Well, the Lord is my strength, because I put all of my marbles in his corner. I put everything that I have in the Lord's hands. I have complete trust in the Lord that he can take care of every situation that comes up in my periphery, so to speak. If something comes up, I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in man. That's our attitude. That's the way our attitude ought to be. And we ought to be speaking it too. We ought to be confessing it. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my all in all. The Lord is everything to me. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, Romans 1:16 there, where it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto my salvation." That's just a verse that popped into my head when you were saying those things. And you're not ashamed because he sets his love upon you because in 5:5 of Romans it says, "Hope putteth not to shame, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." So, to not face the shame of being defeated. In other words, it's all in the Lord's hands for the gospel to come to pass, because it's his word. And it must come to pass, because Jesus did go to the cross and the resurrection for us. And it has to come to pass. You know, sometimes it may be a long wait for some things, but, you know, like Abraham had, he had to wait quite a while for his son that he was promised. But we know that he who promised, he is able to perform this. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 4. So anyway, these are some of the verses that I like to point out to creation, because this is what it's doing. It creates still today. It creates our salvation. It creates that, because it's the same as when he said it in the beginning. It creates for us. And sometimes you have to fight that fight where you come against the tempter who's saying no, but we have to fight the fight against that tempter and say, "No, thus saith the Lord." And, you know, I've been attacked a lot in my mind lately, and I'm doing my very best to cast things down and to keep focused. So that's a welcome verse there, that the Lord is your salvation. And of course the last line on 91, "I will show him my salvation." So got to put our helmets on straight, I guess. I don't know. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's part of our salvation too. Amen.
Amen. We've got to get that sword out. Make sure that both sides of that thing are sharpened up too. Don't speak that word of God to them demons. Speak it to that circumstance. That's what we do. Go ahead, Pat.
I was looking at that word strength. Is a Hebrew word that it says strength in various applications, force, security, majesty, praise, power, strength, etc. And what I thought about is Ephesians 2:8. It's like that strength of my salvation, and that strength is kind of the equivalent of grace. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory, etc. But I remember reading that the definition of grace, I know kind of the popular definition of that word for grace is unmerited favor. And what I asked the Lord, because I tend to kind of pick verses apart, and maybe I don't know if maybe the Lord's just given me a mind that kind of focuses in on the details or whatever. But when I heard the definition of unmerited grace, unmerited favor, I had to ask the Lord, that appears to be kind of a passive, I won't say passive, but maybe a kind of a passive, positive, loving attitude is what unmerited favor kind of means to me when I heard it. And so I asked the Lord about that. How does your positive, unmerited positive attitude toward me, how does that translate into actually saving me in conditions when I need help, physical something, help, like right now I need a job? How does, I was searching for the connection there, I guess. And when I read the actual definition in Strong's, that word is charis. And it says a manner of act, figuratively or spiritually, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the light, in the life. And that divine influence upon the heart was the thing that hit me, because I can see the unmerited positive favor, but it's that divine influence upon my heart that actually motivates me through faith to actually accomplish a work or accomplish a thing related to what needs to happen, whether it's simply receiving something or that divine influence in my heart in order to allow me to stand in confidence and great confidence of receiving something or whatever it would be. And I could kind of understand that that connection a little bit better. So that verse, that's kind of what that verse there in Psalms reminds me of, is the Lord, the strength of my salvation, that strength and that divine influence in my heart to accomplish and do that salvation work within me. So that was just what I was thinking.
Okay. sounds good. Strength means a lot of things, huh? Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, and further not his evil device, lest they exalt themselves. Yes, Lord, that's my prayer too. Grant not the desires of the wicked, Lord, that are around us. We thank you, Father, for taking care of business. Just like we talked about Tuesday night, we thank you, Lord, that every curse that they speak against us turns around and goes back on us. In the name of Jesus, to teach them a lesson not to come against God's chosen. We praise you, Father, for that. Further not his evil device, lest they exalt themselves. What does that mean? Further not his evil device, lest they exalt themselves. What does that mean? Go ahead, Tim.
It's kind of like a prayer for, you know, the Lord throwing a monkey wrench into the plans of the evil. You know, like I think earlier on last week we talked about the gin and the snares, you know, and that if they do devise an evil plan, that either it backfires or doesn't work, or the righteous would escape from it. And something that came to me just as we were talking about this is that, you know, when we ask for something like that, accept our sonship through adoption, then we're, you know, God's watching over us as we're being persecuted by the evil as one of his own, you know, as his flesh and blood. And so that we can ask for that protection and expect it to be there, expect him to be there and protect us and watch over us.
Amen. Amen. I believe that. You know, it's kind of like when it says, "Further not his evil device, lest they exalt themselves." You know, when evil gets its way, you know, seemingly down there in South Africa, evil is getting its way, doesn't it, Joe? It just seems that way. But we know God has an ulterior motive, and that ulterior motive is to get the people, the Christians, so-called Christians, to turn back to the Lord. When they see all this evil around, that's why it happened. And when the evil, you know, the evil one, like in their country, they're like in our country, like in all the countries that all this stuff is happening to, the evil says, "Lord's not watching me. I can do whatever I want to do," you know. But God's just herding them into a place, isn't it? He's herding them into a place. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, I always, when you look at that word device, I always think it's counsel, that word means counsel or instruction, because in Proverbs 1, it says, "Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." So, that's what's going to happen to them here in this verse here, because in order for them to do something, they have to give instruction for it first, the counsel of it. So this evil counsel that they want to perform, it's gonna fall back on them. "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way," and of course it's the fruit here is not the fruit of the Lord. Of course, it's the fruit of the wicked way, the fruit of sometimes what they're believing, even that it's you know, if you're believing for something that you think is going to transpire, like let's say the pre-tribulation rapture, and it's not going to happen, then it makes me sometimes kind of wonder, like what it says there over in Peter about where is the promise of his coming? You know, could that be a question being posed by someone who's a pre-tribber? You know, that's what I often wondered, you know, when I read that in the letters of Peter there, where's the promise of his coming? And the first thing that popped into my head was, well, will that be those pre-trippers or the people who see all this tribulation happening in the world, and there are church people that will it come to their mind that perhaps they were believing something wrong? You know. I was just trying to find an application for the verse anyway.
Hey man, I was looking this up in the Amplified. It says, "Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil device, that they not be exalted. Do not further their evil device, that they be not exalted. Further not his evil device, lest they exalt themselves." Okay. All right, what do y'all think? Sounds good to me. Amen. What do you think, Pat?
I was, am I unmuted?
Yeah, I hear you.
Okay. Well, I was thinking about the verse, I think it's in Romans, but it says that it tells about the government, and the role of the government is to restrain evil, or to is a terror to the evil, and I'd have to search it out now and remember what it is, but
that's in 13, I think.
13?
Yeah.
And it's what it reminds me of this verse, that unrestrained evil will exalt itself and take over, basically. And that's the whole reason for, you know, one of the main purposes for our government is basically to curtail evil, or squelch and keep evil in check. Which is one of the reasons why it was running amok, you know, in our country for the last, you know, 8-10 years, or probably even longer than that. But there was kind of a forceful lack of restraint that's taken place in the last, 8 years, in the last administration. And I think that's why there has been so many changes within the last year, is that now through Trump, whether people like him or not, he has definitely restored some of that restraint against evil, I guess you might say. So, and I'm thinking of another one that said in the Old Testament that says, when punishment is delayed, evil within men's hearts rises, or it comes up quickly. In other words, the point was something that we need to, when punishment is needed or required, we need to minister that punishment immediately, so that the evil is restrained immediately, and and I don't know, I'd have to search that now and see where that was at, but I guess it's the whole, that same thing there, basically. If you leave wicked at their devices to unrestrained, they will exalt themselves. That's all.
Amen. You know, the longer evil is in there, the more assured they get that they're right, you know. What do y'all attribute the vitriolic hatred that's in the world for Trump? What do y'all attribute that to? What do you think is going on with that?
Demons.
Well, yeah. But I mean, why does... well, you're 90% right, Tracy. It's demons. Go ahead, Tim. It's demons, but I'm looking for something else.
Well, I think it goes to the rule of sowing and reaping. They've sowed a bad crop, and it's been allowed to flourish for a long time, and it's produced a lot of evil fruit. And now it's time for... and to, you know, reap what they've sown, and it's turning back on, you know, supernatural through God, through spirits, that the evil, you know, they've sown the evil, and now God is recompensing them evil for evil.
Yeah. Well, yeah, go ahead, Pat. Did you have something?
Yeah, I was going to say, I kind of attribute it to unforgiveness on every level. I think that I'm going to say that the last administration, I think it happens on every level, but let's just say that the on the immediate scale, the Democratic political organization in the country, and quite frankly, that's it's really, I think, mostly in the leadership, where they were expecting a certain outcome to happen in the election, and that that outcome did not happen, and it's like there's a bitterness and an unforgiveness and an anger and that whole thing, and it is just completely out of control now. And the problem is, with that anger and bitterness, is that those on the other side of the spectrum respond back in like fashion, and the whole thing, you know, you can take sides, you know, one side is better than the other, but the basic bottom line is that all of it is, all of that bitterness and unforgiveness on both sides prevents people from really grasping the truth. And I'm trying to apply that to like the church and everything, but it's more prevalent now because you can watch it on TV. You can watch people that come on and debate or on certain shows, and they just, they are so far away from the truth, they're simply just attacking each other out of anger and bitterness, trying to get the high hand in the conversation. But I think that's what it's all coming from, a lot of it.
Yeah. Tracy, did you have some?
Oh, I'm sorry, guys. It was phone was in my pocket. Sorry.
Okay, that's all right. Go ahead, Andrew.
I always thought it was they don't want something exposed. That they have a secret there. They don't want it let out. Because it might be too hard for the public to hear it or something. That's all I really thought.
I believe you're partially right. Here's my take on it. I think they're trying to divert from what's really going on in the Democratic side and putting it on Trump to get it off of them. Mm-hmm. And it's backfiring. That's just my take on it. I don't know about, you know, and I believe the Lord has orchestrated this whole thing. That's what it looks like to me. So, I don't know. I know one thing. The Democratic Party is in bad shape right now. Go ahead with it.
I think what has happened is that there's a somewhat of a lack of, I guess, Christian understanding across the whole, as far as parties and, you know, the political parties are concerned. It's almost as if we tend to keep the political parties separated from God, but God is not anti-government. And as the Christian aspect of it is concerned, when there's a ruler that's in power that we don't like, I feel like it's the Christian's job to stand up, not to pray against that leader, but more so to pray for that leader, that God will bring forth a wisdom within them to awaken them to the plan of God. And the different parties, even though they're seemingly against one another, they have their own agenda, and it's about God's plan. But due to the wickedness has seemingly prevailed over the land, God actually states that he will give you a ruler after the lust that's in your heart. And the nation itself has, as a whole, has become so corrupted that I believe that's what God has done. He is actually given a leader over the country that reflects the heart of the nation itself.
Okay. I believe that's part of it too. I do. Who was that?
Faith Unshaken.
Yeah, okay, Faith Unshaken. Thank you. Thank you very much. Hey, Willie. Yeah, the question is, really, why is there so much vitriolic hatred in this country and other countries across the world? What's going on? What causes that hatred? Go ahead, Tim.
I just reminded about the end of Deuteronomy there, where Moses is still in the people before they cross the Jordan, you know, all this, you know, God, they're supposed to cling to God and cleave to him and follow his ordinances. But then he prophesies kind of that they will not do that. And when they fail to heed to the Lord, that he's going to scatter them and punish them and put curses upon them and all that kind of stuff, you know, because of they left God, you know, they're going to leave God, prophecy kind of. it's kind of a repetition of your our nation, because all, you know, the 99% of them, or 98%, that's the Lord. Lord, as a group, we have, you know, forsaken the Lord. So when things go to hell in a handbasket, more or less, you know, people are going to say, why did you forsake me, God? Well, it's we as a group that have forsaken the Lord. And that's what caused the political strife, the animosity towards each other and everything else. If we were a godly country, a lot of this wouldn't even exist.
Amen. Yep, I believe that's part of it too. I think that's a big part of it right there. It's like I was talking about South Africa a while ago. God's going to get his people. You know, this country here is reeking with total unbelief. Even though there's a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians, they don't believe the whole Word of God. They believe what they want to believe out of it, so that they can go ahead and do their sin. Now, he has the Lord has his, he has lots of grace. He has lots of mercy with us, and he's showing that grace and that mercy by putting Trump in there now because of the prayers of the saints. But I think it's going to be short-lived. Short-lived. I think it'll go through the first half of the tribulation, hopefully, give God's bride and the people, the true people of God, a chance to be taught the truth of the gospel. You know, the real truth of the gospel, not this watered down version that we get in mainstream Christianity. Did you have something, Willie? Yeah. I was just asking. I didn't know if you had something you wanted to share with us about that or not. But anyway, that's partially what I believe. I believe that the only way that we're going to make it as a Christian nation is if God has a big revival and people come out of all of that apostasy. You know, God never mentioned or never meant for us to have, what is it, 140,000 different denominations? I believe that's right. I believe that's what the last figure I had was, 140,000 different types of Christianity. When God said, my body is one. It's one, just one, not 140,000. So, why is it that we have 140,000 different types of Christianity out there? Man got involved. I don't believe that this right here, God wanted us to use this part.
You only need 4,000 more and you'll be right there.
Hey, Malcolm. Do what, buddy?
You only need 4,000 more and you'll be right there at 144,000.
Yeah, that's right. Well, we may have them by now, you know, for goodness sake. I'll tell you. I believe that was a figure somebody gave us the other day. That's just since, let's see, there was at the turn of the century, not 2000, but 18 to 1900. There was something like 4,000. I believe that's the figure that I remember. I could be mistaken, but it was something like that. Now there's 140,000, if my memory serves me. But okay. All right. Anybody else? Further not his evil device, lest they exalt himself. Well, they're doing that all over the world, aren't they? Evil is exalting themselves all over. Go ahead, Malcolm, if you got something to say, brother.
Oh, no, I just muted myself. That's all.
Okay.
No, but I just, you know, I'm kind of reeling. I just listened to your message from yesterday, and I'm kind of, it's almost like, how can any of it, or I should say myself, how can anybody say anything? It's such a serious message.
So you listened to the broadcast yesterday? That
yes. Well, I listened to it today, but that's, it just makes you feel like, I shouldn't be saying anything at all, you know?
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, what's, I don't know if anybody heard yesterday's broadcast that I did, but I talked about Evan Roberts, and I had read some things about him that was really, really amazing. This guy had a spirituality. The name of the article was Evan Roberts and His Spirituality. The spirituality of Evan Roberts. You know who Evan Roberts was. He was the leader at 26 years old of the Wales Revival in 1904, 1905, where over 100,000+ people got saved in Wales. And it spread, you know, it spread over to England and other places. But the spirituality of Evan Roberts, and just to give you an idea, and I'm getting off on a rabbit trail here, but it ties in basically with what we're talking about here, and that's true Christianity. This man prayed constantly. He was a praying guy. He prayed all the time. And one of the things that was said in this thing was that one time he was in this, he stayed with Penn Lewis, what's her first name? Y'all know who I'm talking about.
Jesse Penn Lewis.
Yeah, Jesse Penn Lewis. Stayed in her house. It's a big two-story house. And he was up on the second floor, down on the end of the house, and down on the first floor at the other end of the house. The cooks or the maids or something, somebody in there quarreling, somebody that was cooking or whatever in the kitchen, and there was two of them in there quarreling. Not real bad, but just quarreling. And he walks down there, and he goes in there, and he says, "Are you quarreling? Why are you quarreling?" And then walks back out and goes back upstairs. He's so in tune to the spiritual world with the Holy Spirit that any kind of vibrations, I guess that's the only way I can describe it, any kind of negative energy that flows or any kind of thing like that, he detects it. And it gave another instance where, let me think here. Well, I'm drawing a blank anyway. That's the spirituality of this man. He was, when him and one of his good friends got together, they would always talk. And, of course, they'd always talk about Jesus. They'd always talk about the things of God. Nothing about anything else, just the things of God. And they were always prayed up when they talked. And so they would talk these spiritual things. And Lava would talk for hours about them. And one time he got one of Evan Roberts' friends, I can't think of his name right now, but he had to get up early. He had to go get a ticket. He had to do this. He had to do that. And he didn't spend any time in the Word. He didn't spend any time in prayer. And before he left that day to go back to wherever it was, I think he was going back to Russia. It was a guy that ministered in Russia. And Evan Roberts saw him about to leave, and he told him to come up and spend a few moments with him, you know, before he left. And so he went up there, and the whole gist of the whole conversation, they couldn't come together, because here was one that was in tune with God, and here was one that was out of tune with God, and there was no connection at all. And he finally said that Evan Roberts just turned around and walked off without saying anything, just walked off, left him there. And he got on the train, and he was wondering about it, wondering what in the world is going on with that man. Why would he do that? Never said. And he said at the end, before he got up to leave the house, he walked by Evan and some other men. Other men said, gave him some goodbyes and all that, and Roberts never spoke to him. And he went on by. And that just, he couldn't figure it out. Why didn't he say something to me, you know? And then he figured it out after he was on the train there, and the Lord told him, you weren't in tune with me. That man was in tune with me. Hmm. Isn't that something? That's where I want to be. But you know, that's a sacrifice. That's a great sacrifice of time. Nothing else. And I'm saying this for myself. I'm talking to myself. It seems, y'all know what I'm talking about. It seems that we've got this to do. I've got that to do. If I don't do this, this is going to happen. Instead of just saying, ain't nothing else matters but God. Nothing else matters but the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I could, David said it best in The Tongue Conquers the Curse. What you put into your heart, what you put into your spirit is who you are. If you don't put enough in, you're not enough. And that whole thing with Evan Roberts was a wake-up call to me. But I'm telling you, I have to ask God to help me with that. Y'all know your flesh, my flesh gets involved. Too many times it gets involved, you know. Well, if I don't do this, this is going to happen. So I can't study right now. I'll get it later. And later never comes. Next thing you know, you're sitting in front of a TV, not a TV, but an internet thing, watching something on the internet that you shouldn't be, the news or whatever. I'll talk about myself. Let me tell you what happened here. One of the ladies here, talking about spirituality now, talking about in tune with the Lord. She called David and I today, and she wanted prayer because since the 7-day fast, she hasn't been in tune with God. She couldn't figure it out. What's going on, Lord? And she wanted us to pray with her that God would show her what's going on with her, because she hadn't heard anything from him. She hadn't heard nothing. And so we prayed a prayer of faith for her and asked the Lord to show her what it is. You know what it was? YouTube. It was YouTube. The Lord told her, said, how can I commune with you when you're on YouTube and you're putting the world in you? Boy, that was a wake-up call for me when she called us back and said, well, I got an answer from the Lord. I didn't want to hear that. I'm telling you, I didn't want to hear that, because it makes no difference how long you spend on it. If you don't need to be on it, you don't need to be on it. And I'm not trying to put a law out there. I'm just talking about Michael, about me, you know. And that just put conviction all over me, and which is a good thing, okay? It's a good thing. But if you want to be in tune, if you want to be a man or a woman of God that knows what's going on in the spiritual realm, we have to give it all to the Lord. Everything, nothing matters. Nothing matters but God. And I'm saying this to myself because I can see the lack in my life, way too much lack, to be getting this close to where we're going to need God in everything. I'm just bearing my soul here. I have failed God in so many areas, and repenting of it and wanting God to work in my life a lot more than he has in the past. You know, we get on a plateau, on a level plane where we're thinking, oh man, we're just skating there, you know. Shouldn't be skating. You should be fighting to get to the top. We ought to be fighting to get to the top. Y'all ever read that book by, was it Hal Lindsey? No, what the hell is he? Oh, the three books, the trilogy of, well, I'm drawing a blank again. But anyway, he talked about in the first, The Call. Remember The Call? Y'all, anybody ever read The Call? Well, it was a spiritual book, and it was about these people that were climbing the mountain. That were climbing the mountain. Of course, it was Mount Zion. They were climbing the Mount Zion, and some got knocked off, and they were climbing, and the enemy was always fighting them and always clawing at them or shooting at them or whatever, but they was going on up. And when they got to the top, there wasn't but two left. And one of them had a suitcase, or both of them had a suitcase. And they came to this place where they had to go to the pinnacle of the mountain. And they had a small, real narrow pathway to get there. And they had to leave the suitcase behind in order to get to the pinnacle of the mountain. One of them couldn't give it up, and the other one could. He'd rather have God than self. And so he gave it all up. He crucified his flesh to go across that pathway and get to the pinnacle of the mountain. That was in The Call. It was a pretty good, back when I read it a long time ago, before I even came into all of this truth that we've been getting, coming in from Landon. This truth that we're getting now, you know. And it struck me then how spiritual, how much God wants us to give up for him. He wants us to give it all. I mean, I'm going to quit. I'm going to shut up. Somebody else. Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, when you were saying that, I never read that, any of that, whatever his name was, of the trilogy there, but it reminded me of, again, Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian, to enter into heaven, he had to go through the river and die his physical life to get into heaven. And he was willing to do that readily, and some of the other pilgrims weren't as willing, but that was the only way in.
Well, that's what happens when you jump in the river and die, isn't it? What's the river? That's the word of God. That kills us. Our flesh. Is that right? That's right. Okay. Well, y'all not still downstairs, Matt and Denny? Y'all done made it back to the house. Okay. All right. Well, praise God. I don't have all that mess. Dad. Y'all clean up before you left. I know you did. You did? Uh-huh. Okay. Y'all better get yourself back on over here before this thing is out. We're going to have some problems.
Mm-hmm. At least I'm honest.
Okay. We'll take care of it. Ain't no problem. These poor old men, I'll go ahead and clean up y'all's mess. I don't want to make y'all feel bad. And I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't put y'all under condemnation for nothing. Mm-mm. That's all right. Hey, we're talking about our walk with God. We've been in Psalms 140:8. And I was just... somebody brought up about, I think it was Malcolm, brought up about what I had talked about yesterday, which was Evan Robertson, the spirituality. And that man was so in tune with God that he knew what was going on everywhere, all around. Okay. That's where we at. I keep losing my screen here.
Michael, did you ever read War on the Saints by Jesse Penn Lewis?
No, I've tried to before. I just couldn't get into it, Pat. I don't know what the deal was.
I was wondering what you thought about it. I know I read it way back, 20 years ago or whatever.
Yeah.
And it was with, I don't know if it was co-authored with Evan Roberts, but it almost sounds like listening to the story that you told yesterday that she just used the experience of the revival itself. It sounds more like she probably just wrote it, wouldn't you think?
No, this was, you talking about what I read yesterday? What I was talking about yesterday? Or
yes.
What are you talking? No, well, that, matter of fact, let me see here. If you give me a second, I'll tell you who wrote it. It was by a friend of his, a longtime friend of his that wrote it. It wasn't Jesse Penn Lewis. Jesse Penn Lewis and her husband put Evan Roberts up for a long time. He stayed there for many years in their house. They had invited him there. She probably knew about his. I know she learned a lot from it, from that man in her walk. I don't know a whole lot about Jesse Penn Lewis other than she was a big speaker. I think she was involved with the Keswick Convention, wasn't she? Yeah. Okay.
I remember when I read the book, I was connected with I was connected with the Baptist church there in Oklahoma at the time. And we, of course, everything that was talked about in that book related to the demons and, passivity and possession and all that sort of thing was quite contrary to anything that was acceptable in that that denomination.
I can imagine. I can't believe that a Baptist was reading that thing.
So, but it was opening my eyes up to, especially the area of passivity and passively allowing, the devil's influence in your life, etc., and that sort of thing. So it was pretty good. I was just wondering what your take was on it, if you happen to have read it. But
no, I hadn't. But I've read some stuff. Evan Roberts didn't write a lot. He didn't write a whole lot of stuff at all. People wrote about him mostly. He didn't want to get any kind of glory. He, I'm telling you, this man was humble. He didn't want any kind of glory around him at all. Go ahead, Tracy.
Yeah, I actually do know a little bit about this. It's funny that we're talking about this because we just looked in it. We had a woman completely turn on a ministry and a group. And come to find out, she had been reading that book. And we're like, uh-oh. And when one of the men told me about it, I said, wait a minute. I said, that's a woman. Jesse Penn Lewis. I said, that's a woman that wrote that book. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people don't know that. You know, they hear Jesse and they think it's a guy, because it's a huge book with a whole bunch of information. But it'll, it slides past people. I don't know how or why, but... come to find out, so one of the guys did some research into it, and come to find out, the guy that wrote, supposedly wrote the book with her, renounced it. Once it was out on the press, he renounced it and said, I don't want anything to do with that, And it's not what it seems, so I've never been drawn to it. I see a woman teacher, and that kind of bothers me, so...
Well, like I said, I never have read it, hadn't read anything by her. I knew that she considered herself somewhat of a teacher, just like Mariah Woodworth Edder. She wasn't a teacher. She was a healer. I still couldn't read a whole lot about it, and it's probably just me, but I know she had some great healings and some great meetings all over the all over the United States. I'm talking about Morrell Woodworth Eddy and John G. Lake. You know, he was he didn't have that part of the message about women teachers, and he called her Mother Eddy. He was a fan of hers, and you know, it's just whatever you know. I don't condemn her. Anything, she did what she thought she had to do, I guess. But anyway, the spirituality of Evan Roberts is what I was focused on. I'm not focused on Jesse Penless or any of those people, but Evan Roberts to me was a spiritual leader during his time. A lot of people were affected by his ministry. The thing about what he would do, Pat, he would go into a meeting and he'd just wait until the Holy Spirit led him to do whatever it is that they did. They might sing a song and everybody just get wiped out, you know. Everybody would just come running to the altar or whatever, you know, whatever it was. Or they might have he might say a few words out of the Word of God and expand on it for just a little bit. And then God would move and people would start coming to the altar. It was just amazing how he was led by the Holy Spirit in every aspect of his walk. And because of it, people were changed. That's where I'd like to be. I don't want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus, right? I want to be like Jesus. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to verse 9, I guess. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. As for the head of those that compass me about, that's surrounding me, all of those that are getting around me here, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. What does that mean?
My Bible says overwhelm them.
Okay.
My Revised Standard says overwhelm them.
Mm-hmm. Mine says may their threats against me fall back on them.
Okay. All right. Well, go ahead, Tim.
I was kind of looking at it as a literal term there, and I was drawn to Psalm 32. It says that when our blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So I was thinking that if diametrically opposed to the blessed person having their sin covered, that the crooked, unblessed person would not have their sin covered, that their transgression would be their covering. They wouldn't get the protection, Psalm 91 protection or anything like that. Just the opposite of the covering of when your Jehovah does not impugn iniquity to you. If their covering was their wrongdoing, then their impunity or their iniquity would be counted to you.
Okay. All right. Well, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. What you speak with your mouth, what you going to get in. I kind of think that's some of it right there. What you sow is what you're going to reap. You reap mischief, you're going to get mischief. You weep, you reap, you know, whatever. You're going to get mischief. You sow mischief, you're going to get mischief. Somebody else might have something different than that. That's good. That's fine. You got your hand up, Matthew. Go ahead, brother. Okay. All right. What do you think, Faith Unshaken? You got any comments on this, brother? Well, okay, let's see here. Going to verse 10 now. Let burning coals fall upon them, and let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, which they shall not rise. Well, somebody's speaking prophecy against them, and speaking curses against the ones that are throwing curses to them, I guess. Let burning coals fall upon them, let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, which they shall not rise. An evil speaker, I guess this one goes along with it too. An evil speaker shall not be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Well, that says it pretty good, don't it? What you sow, you're going to reap. The cycle of life. And it, amen. David calls it the wheel of nature. When you speak evil, you're going to get evil.
Yeah, there's a lot of references in all these verses here where it's talking about the tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3, it says there's the word tongues there, like a serpent, and poison under their lips. And then there's some more reference to speaking in 6, but this is a positive view. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God, and hear the voice of my supplication. So there's a lot of words coming out of a person's mouth here. Of course, they're all words coming out of a person's mouth, but this is referencing the speaking of your lips. And it does remind me, again, about James chapter 3. And how we would want the Lord to have a control over our mouths on these items. And of course in 8 there's the device which I think is primary to this to his wicked device. You need the word to have it come to pass, you know, just like in the wilderness, someone had to make the golden calf, but someone had to actually first speak it. Hey, let's make a golden calf, you know. And then 9, of course, we just went over that. Lips cover them, and then the speaker again. So there, it's all showing you that the tongue can be a curse or a blessing.
That's right. What's neat about this, as I was telling you Tuesday night, we're going through the tongue conquers a curse in our Bible studies locally. It's really, really neat. Man, that's a good book. I recommend anybody read that.
Can I say something about 9 again?
Yes, ma'am.
The mischief of their lips overwhelm them. I was thinking about the mischief and foolishness, and so the they probably foolish bragging. They'll brag about the things they've done, so they'll speak to the wrong people, say the wrong things, and they get overwhelmed by their own foolish bragging, exposing the evil they've done. And so we think that's talking about that. You know, they brag about their wicked deeds and to just the wrong people, and they'd be overwhelmed and brought into trouble with that by their own bragging.
Yeah, well, you know, you're right there. I remember, you know, when I was a pagan, you know, we talk about the evil that we'd done, you know, we outrank old what's and so and so. You know, we did this or we did that. And then not knowing that we're sitting there stacking up judgment against ourselves on Judgment Day. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. It's what we speak that we've been learning in this tongues conquer the curse. It's what comes out of your mouth that God listens to, not what's in your heart.
Yeah.
Who was that? Somebody said something. Anyway, that's what we've been learning is God looks at the confessions out of your mouth as, like, according to the Word of God. He looks at that, not what's in your heart. You might have a little bit of unbelief in there, but if you're confessing Him and the Word of God before Him, it doesn't make any difference what's in your heart. He's looking for the confession of your mouth, of your speaking. How do you speak? Do you speak according to the Word of God? We talked about speaking like an oracle of God earlier. That's what He wants us to do. You know, we might have a little bit of a doubt in our heart. Doesn't make any difference. God knows it's there. But we speak the confession before men. He's going to listen to that. Go ahead, Matt, Andrew.
Well, you know, I was wondering about when you were saying the oracles of God, they're speaking the oracles of God. Didn't people in the past actually use Bible verses in their common speech? Like, I only know how people speak today, you know, but wasn't there a time in the past where people used to actually reference the Word of God, like even for instance, as old as Methuselah and stuff like that, or but not just referencing how old a person would be or how old something is, but that they would naturally just use some of the Psalms and Proverbs. I was just like, if you look at the literature maybe of some older books, that that they would naturally speak that way, wouldn't they? I just don't know if that's true. I guess it would depend on the class of person or that people used to just naturally refer to the Bible in their speech when they were talking and having conversation with people. The verse that you mentioned on Tuesday actually popped in my head too, that every idle word that a person speaks, he'll have to give an account of before God. But my question for that is sometimes you might talk about the weather with some work colleagues and stuff like that, but deep in the back of your mind is you're trying to open a conversation that would perhaps lead to talking about the Lord or to have favor with this person so that the conversation later could be about the Lord, or to maybe try and make friends with this person so that the conversation could be maybe again later turned to the Lord. You know, that's what I think a lot anyway when I talk to people that I know who aren't saved, like at my work and stuff. So I would think that would be a good thing.
Yeah, I agree with you. I believe the Puritans did. They spoke a lot of scriptures when they spoke to one another. I don't know if they did it, you know, 24/7 or not. I don't know. But I know that their literature shows that they did a lot of that. I'd say this, that God wants us to. He wants us to speak the Word. He says it all through His Word, you know. Speak the Word.
You know, I used to remember, when I was in the Church of God, I used to remember this one guy, he used to always go, "Oh, praise God." it was just like, it was a little uplifting each time he said it, you know. "Oh, praise God." That just came through for me. You know.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, that part, yeah, I agree. We hear, we speak a lot of praising God, oh, thank you, Jesus, you know. And in that respect, I think when Christians get together, they do that. They do that. Not so much in the secular world, but I think when Christians get together, you know, a brother might say, well, you know, this is what God did for me the other day. Well, praise God. Thank you, Lord. You know, yeah, I agree, Andrew, that we should be speaking it even.
You know, this guy, he would actually use those words in the secular world.
automated. Really? Well, praise God. That'd be awesome. Thank you. Let me see if I can get the voice. Y'all know this guy? You're kind of shattered up there. we'll put the spotlight on him.
I came here looking for the money.
I heard that. All right, Tracy, have a good evening.
You too. Praise. God bless you guys.
All right. Amen. Yeah. You got to use the bathroom, put your quarter in the first drawer on the right there.
I seen there was 50 cents in there.
Y'all see his face?
I wonder what that money was. I seen there was somebody put 50 cents in there.
Yeah. Oh, praise God. Oh, we're talking about talking like God, talking like the Word, speaking like the Word. And Andrew was bringing up, then they used to speak like that a lot. And I think the Puritans did a lot. And as a matter of fact, I was saying that when we as Christians hear the fellowship, you know, we're always saying praise God and thank you, Jesus. Like, here, it hadn't been that long ago, I walked around the backside of my truck and I barked my shin on that trailer hitch, and that felt good, you know. And I said, well, praise God, I'm going, you know, I just screamed it out. Praise God, thank you, Jesus, you know. And it's because we've been taught that. It's to keep from saying some other things that might flip out, you know, when praise God. But, yeah, I believe God's teaching us to speak as he wants us to speak. Go ahead, Tim.
It's interesting to me that Andrew brought that up, because I started over in the Old Testament again a couple, 3 weeks ago.
I'll go grab my phone. Listen
to it on my phone. There's been numerous times.
It was a little noisy in there before. I couldn't hear anything.
What?
It was a little noisy down there. I couldn't hear anything before.
What so common conversation when I was a young man or a child even, you know, amongst the old folks back then that I encountered in Deuteronomy in particular and in Exodus there was some too, but one that sticks out the other day, I read digged and dill. I never even knew where that came from, but I heard it all my life as a child, you know, about working and when you dig and dill, and there it was in the Bible. So it's just an answer to Andrew's question, at least where I grew up, that people did use phrases out of the Bible in their everyday conversation. And a lot of times, I don't know if they knew where they came from. And I certainly didn't know where they came from, you know, before I started digging into the Word.
Well, you know, Tim, that's something interesting, because I know when I grew up, I knew the Christians. I knew the Christians because of the way they talked. You know, they didn't talk like I did. They didn't talk like people that I ran around with did. And I respected that. Even an old pagan like me back then, I respected that, you know.
A lot of the people that used those phrases weren't necessarily Christians either.
Okay. It was just something they used. They'd heard somewhere. Okay. Well, even getting back to what I was talking about, because of their actions, you knew they were Christian. And that's just what I was saying. Not necessarily the way they spoke, but they didn't speak like I did. And anyway, hey, he's using my internet, David. Y'all see that? Somebody get the clock going. Okay. All right.
I dropped my quarter in the box. So.
Well, it just went up. You're on my internet now. No, we're glad to have you, Dave. Praise God. We'll get it out of your car tonight. All right. But anyway, we're talking about knowing people by the way they speak. You know. Anyway, when we quoted Psalms 140 and 11, an evil speaker shall not be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. And I know that God will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the needy. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the needy. What comes to my mind on that one is the story of Lazarus and the rich man, you know. And all right. What do y'all think about that one? Somebody tell me, talk to me. Go ahead, Andrew.
I ran into an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, 14. And it parallels this verse pretty good. I'll try and read it. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. So it's kind of like the verse there in Ecclesiastes 1:9. But you see, he did some of these things all through the Old Testament. You know, he brought the people right to the end of their need there, and he ended up saving a remnant after. You know, he did this with several of the kings too. You know, they would come to the point where they just had to turn to God or cry out to God, and God showed mercy after. And I believe that this verse actually shows that especially for the learned person who's read a lot of this Old Testament and uses it as an example for today, that this verse sort of accumulates all of it together, because whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. So he's not going to change his mind. Like, for instance, what he did with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going on today, you know, he's not going to change his mind about that. And, there's also where he rescues David here, because David is actually asking for deliverance here, as it says in the first verse of 140. And you have to depend on him for that loving kindness, even in the midst of where you think you don't measure up, like especially from yesterday's account that you gave there, you know, that this Evan Roberts was very much in tune with the Lord spiritually. And even though we might not all be there yet, but the Lord wants us there too. And he did that, you know, as it says here, this is what he does, you know. I know that whatsoever God does, you know, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And to know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. So that's the verse in 12, that the Lord is going to do this. He's done it in the past, and it's actually even mentioned here. So that's all I'm saying. But I like the way those two verses collate. And it shows that what he's done in the past, he's going to do again. And of course, they were saved from their tribulations as an effect of what's coming in the future too, you know. And to think about how almighty God is, he will set you on the course that he wants. You know, sometimes we can think that, well, maybe this is the course he wants for me, but we should always not speak too forwardly like that, because he has to be the one in charge on where he's going to lead us and when he makes the collection of his gems, is what I'd like to say. That's the only way I'll put it. Anyway.
Well, amen. Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, that's that didn't occur to me earlier in the day, but just now it occurred to me, and Andrew kind of touched on it, that many years ago in one of David's audios, I heard a reference to justice for the, I think it was the widows and the fatherless, and I couldn't make any sense of it, and then he immediately went on to explain that we're called to do justice to them, and what he further explained it, and then I haven't looked at it, at the word justice the same ever since. But it's that, you know, we're to, you know, as members of the body, for them to get justice from us is that they're supposed to be taken care of and prayed about, and you know, see that their needs are met. And just in case anybody hadn't heard that teaching, I wanted to throw that out there, because it really made a difference in a lot of the what you read in the Bible and what you hear when you look at justice in that respect. So I just wanted to remind everyone of that.
What's the name of it?
Well, I have no idea. It was
okay.
It stuck with me.
Amen. Amen. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Malcolm here.
Hey, Malcolm here.
Hi. I thought I might bring up something that it was a film. I can't remember the name of it. It seems like it was something about on the other side of the mountain or something, but it's a story of a very young person who was a product of the Welsh Revival that went to India, up to the northern, let's see, the northern, be on the right side as you look at India, where Assam, and there are three different states of India there. They speak different language and everything. I mean, they have their own culture. But anyway, this young man, the Lord led him there. And he was hitting resistance, and he told the British, some of the British military people, he wanted to go there, and they said he couldn't go, if I remember it correctly, that he was to go back, and he didn't really respond, and that he went secretly without any protection or anything, and They were. I think the folks up there were cannibals at the time, and wouldn't worry about, or wouldn't, you know, they'd be happy to take your head off type thing. But anyway, it's a very, it's kind of a fairly long video because it's really the kind of the story of the video is about the son of a man who knew this gentleman. He was only there for this young man was only there for I don't know, I think it was a year or maybe a little bit more, but he was expelled by the other missionaries because he didn't belong to any of the Bible societies. He wasn't part of any of the missionary groups. He was just on his own, but he left an incredible impact in the area. Over 100 churches, they had their own singing, their own everything. Because they started from completely from scratch. So anyway, this son of the one of the people that had worked with this gentleman while he was there, that was had become kind of a leader. This son eventually was able to develop a language for his people, and then he had the Bible translated. At least with the New Testament, may have been both Old and New Testaments. I forget, but anyway, this is a very compelling scenario in that film that I'll load the DVD just to watch that part. The way the filmmakers put it together is just totally is very compelling. I'm always in tears every time I see it. But it's what it's talking about is this son finally tracks down this old missionary. He's very old by this time, and actually meets him. And there's just a lot of reasons why it's just very, very compelling, because he had no idea what had happened. He was just kicked out. That's all he knew. He didn't know if everything fell apart after he left or what. But the Lord, the fruit that came out of the Welsh revival was really solid stuff. And the fruit kept, at least in that case, it just kept going. Countless people were brought to the Lord because of this young man from that Welsh revival.
Yep, it's a pretty interesting story. Very interesting story. And, the thing about it, Malcolm, is he bore fruit through other people, too. A lot of other people that went on to become famous, evangelists or preachers or whatever.
A lot of them did. I looked it up today, by the way, on Wikipedia. I didn't realize he died at the age of 72. There was somebody else that was a key player in one of those revivals that died, it seems like, in his 30s. And maybe I misunderstood, but he died very early on, I thought that was that gentleman, but he was 72 when he finally passed away.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, are you talking about Brainerd?
I don't know. No, I don't think okay. So.
Okay.
Now, Duncan Campbell, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit during World War I. Wasn't that just a little bit after the Welsh revival that the revival in the island of Lewis took place?
Oh.
The Great Lewis Revival.
You're talking about the Hebrides or the
Hebrides,
Lewis?
Yes. Hebrides also, yeah. Or maybe that's the same.
I my memory's not serving me right now which one.
Yeah, but it was kind of that same era. Well, no, one of the speakers who was at the Welsh Revival was part of the Knesset. Yes, right.
Keswick.
Duncan Campbell used to speak at that on a regular basis.
Yeah.
And
as did Lake.
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, I guess he did.
Yeah.
But, Duncan Campbell's daughter went, I thought he said, you know how Duncan Campbell's a little bit hard to understand because of his Gaelic kind of a, the accent's very, very strong, plus the recordings aren't that good. But I think he said his daughter went to Nepal. But I looked all that up, and I couldn't seem to find any historical reference to that. And I mean, elsewhere. So, but anyway, it's pretty amazing what came out of that time period. Just some incredible stuff. And I, you know, if you look at what happened in China, that a lot of that came during that same time as well. So, you know, the great famous people like I can't remember anybody's name right offhand, right? But the, you know, the people that went through prison for 22 years.
You know, another instance I just thought about was a famous English evangelist or preacher came to talk to Evan Roberts. And he went in there, and the lady knew him, or Jesse Penn Lewis was the one who saw him come in. And she went up to see Evan Roberts, and she came back down, and she was a little bit embarrassed. She said, she told him, she said, he doesn't want to see you. And she said, do you have something that you want to speak to Mr. Roberts about that is bothering you or something like that? And he said, well, as a matter of fact, yeah. And it was about that time that Evan Roberts' mother had died, and he didn't go to the funeral. For whatever reason, God told him not to go to the funeral, I guess. I don't know. But people just got stupid over that because he didn't go to his mother's funeral. He didn't want to celebrate the dead, I guess. I don't know. He never did give a reason why he didn't go. But this guy was upset about it. And he'd sent word. He said he wasn't going to see him. And he, when she said that, he said, yeah. I did. I had something I wanted to speak to him about and be harshly about it. And she said, well, that's the reason that he didn't want to come down. He didn't want to, I forget the wording, but anyway, he wasn't going to come down while he was that away. And so the guy repented. And just as almost immediately after he repented, Evan Roberts showed up down there, and they had a great meeting, a good meeting. That's how tuned in this man was to the Spirit of God. You know, it's just amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. When people, when you read about those kinds of people, how in tune to the spiritual aspect of our walk that they are. And the only way to get that is to study the Word and to pray and to commune with God. Amen. Well, we're running out of time here. Let me read this last verse. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. That's a good one to leave on, isn't it? Praise God. We thank you, Lord, that we can dwell in your presence. Father, place it in our hearts to do that too, to dwell in your presence, Father. We all want to dwell in that area where you are. Lord, I want to walk where you are all the time. Lord, I once heard about a guy that would just walk around talking to angels. He'd see angels all over the place, or he'd see you, whatever. I want to get in a place to where, Lord, that I'm not any earthly good anymore. Because I'm just heavenly bound, you know. Lord, that's where I want to be. I want to be in that area. And, you know, Lord, I don't have it in me to get to that place. You'll have to do it in me. And I ask you to work in me to put me into that position. And I ask you to do the same thing for everybody here that wants that. Lord, I know it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of our time. It's a sacrifice of our flesh. But I know that's what you want of us. And Lord, like I said before, it's going to be hard without you, Lord. Matter of fact, it'll be impossible without you. But I know that you can do that, Lord. And I ask and I pray, Lord, that you prod each one of us into that place where we want nothing but you, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. I just believe you're going to help us out here in a mighty way. And we're going to see a bunch of spiritual Jesus is walking around. And that's where you want us. I know that's where you want us. That's what you said in your word. You want sons of God. You don't want the servant. You want a son of God. And a son of God is one who has manifested Jesus in his life, throughout his whole life. And Father, I ask that you help us to do that. Help us to get to that position, Lord. Help us to get to that place to where nothing else matters but you, Lord. Nothing else matters but the rest that we have in you, Lord. Nothing else matters but the word of God that's put into us, Lord. Lord, I also ask that when we do put the word of God in here, that you retain it for us, that our memory banks can go in and search the scriptures in our brain and bring out the ones that we need. I ask that you allow your Holy Spirit to do that for all of us. And I praise you for it, Father. I just ask and I pray, Father, for my flesh to be completely killed, spiritually speaking, in Jesus' name. And I pray that for everybody here, Lord. I want to see everybody here complete in Jesus. Just like your word said in 1 Corinthians 3:18, that when we look in the mirror, we see you, Lord. And we imitate you all the time. Because when we imitate you, Lord, I know that through the Spirit we can hear things. We hear the Spirit of God. We hear what he has to say. His words are treasures to our ears. And Lord, nothing else matters. YouTube doesn't matter. The news doesn't matter. It makes no difference. We are the news when we do that. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for being with us over the weekend, Lord. Place it in our hearts to run after you, Lord, with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, folks. Anybody got anything they'd like to say before we get out? Well, good night. God bless.